If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me tonight, book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want to talk to you tonight about David's secret power. You know, it's amazing when you look at someone, and it's one thing for you to say something about yourself, but when God writes and said, David is a man after my own heart, that says something. And I've been doing study on David on Wednesday nights, and you might have noticed he comes out in a lot of my sermons because that's one of the things I've been doing a lot of research in and reading. And I just want to get this sermon tonight. I think like God wanted me to deliver this one tonight. The 16th verse, or the 16th chapter said, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. It came to pass that while they were come, that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance, our only height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not a man as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. But Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shema to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord had not chosen these. Samuel said to Jesse, are here all your children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for he will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David for that day forward. For Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. We ask, God, you'd reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us, Lord, and make us to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them in the eye and say, hey, I want some secret power. The Bible tells us that David was the youngest of Jesse's sons at the time. He was not an important young man in the family. He had a job to do. He was the keeper of the sheep. Now, to keep something just simply means that you watch over it, provide for it, man, control, bridle, and restrain it. But here was David, the youngest of eight sons, the least, the smallest, the most insignificant, the one considered unimportant, doing the most insignificant, undesired, unappreciable job of all the brethren. He was keeping the sheep. Amen. Here's a tremendous lesson. God does not look so much at what we're doing as how we are doing it. We're all keepers. We're all responsible for something. God's watching us. The way you do what you do is what makes God understand if he can trust you. I'll never forget years ago, I was listening to the pastor from down at Australia at the church down there. It's got all the praise and worship. Yeah. He's a great preacher. He built a huge church. And he said, you know, years ago I was at home. I was working for God, preaching, trying to get started. And he said, I was bad about leaving my clothes laying around in the room. And said, my mom would get on to me, and later when I got married, my wife would get on to me. And one day the Lord told me, said, pick your stuff up till you learn to take care of what I've already gave you. I can give you nothing else. Amen. And he said, I started putting my clothes up, and the next thing you know, God started using me for other things. And you know, church, the problem we have is so many of us think, well, you know, nobody's looking, nobody's going to know, nobody's going to see. But the truth of the matter is, God looks at how we are faithful in what we do with the things he's already given us to decide if he could trust us with other things. He said, because you've been faithful in the little things, then I could put you into the bigger things. And we've got so many people in the church who's got so much talent, so many things they can do for God, but because they are not faithful in what they already have in front of them, God will not move them forward. I know young preachers could be great preachers, but they don't apply themselves to what they have before themselves. Hello? Say, preacher, what are you talking about? Sometimes you got to do things you don't want to do because you got to get. Listen, when I started preaching, I felt like God called me to be an evangelist. I opened up the door to go preach. I didn't ask where. I didn't ask how much money. I didn't ask how many people they had. If somebody called and said, can you? I was there. Glory. I mean, he wouldn't even get the phone hung up. I'd be sitting in his yard. When we start? And I preached at places like Op, Alabama. I don't know where it got the city opportunity because there ain't much there. Lord, amen. I remember the preacher called me one time and said, I need somebody to preach for me on Sunday. I went down there. He wasn't even there. He needed me to fill in. He was gone. Never bothered to get anybody to take me home with him. He just wanted me to be there. I got there. And I preached that morning and everybody left. I drove down to Dairy Queen, got me a hamburger because I needed money to buy gas to get home, and I wasn't sure what I was going to get, and I'm glad I did because I didn't get enough money to buy gas to go home. I went back to the church and laid down on a bench and went to sleep, turned the fan on, woke up on the floor because the benches weren't fastened down, and I rolled over, and the bench threw me out on the floor. I sat down over in the corner and went to sleep, and suddenly I got woke up by a bunch of people that had slipped in the church and been watching me over in the corner. This guy tapped me and said, preacher, you going to preach tonight? And I said, oh, yeah, yeah, I was just thinking. Glory. Come on, church, y'all know how it's done. On top of that, I had a wreck. I was coming down the interstate, the highway, it's a two-lane road. It made a curve right in the middle of the curve. There's a road turns off, and there's a stop sign. It's in Highland Homes, Alabama. And I come around through there, and a guy in front of me lost control of his car, and I was trying to keep from getting hit by him. And I ran up on the median and tore down a state sign. You ain't charged me $125 for that stinking sign just because I was nice enough to call him and tell him I knocked it down. Glory. This is back in the 70s. I started asking him, could I keep it? That's not counting what I had to pay to fix my car. Guy with me said, let's just back up and leave. And I said, well, no, let's call the police. I mean, we've had a wreck. I called him when I found out what it cost. I said, I should have just left. Glory. Smile, church. I didn't leave. I just thought about it. But you see, church, how we're faithful to the little things God gives us is what determines about what we're going to have. Let's face it. When I started preaching, I was dumb in a rock. Don't smile. Some of y'all were too. I'm not going to say it, but y'all know what I'm thinking. Glory. But the reality is, church, I begin to read, I begin to study, I begin to build a base. The Bible said, study to show thyself worthy. He meant a laborer that need not be ashamed. I didn't want to keep preaching sermons about the wrong thing. Glory. Even if people shouted, I wanted to get the right thing down. Amen. I began to read. I began to study. Yeah, I was thinking about today. There were times Frida would wake me up in the morning. You need to get ready and go to work. Because I'd be in the room, my head on the desk, sound asleep where I've been reading. And what you read in your sleep sticks with you better. Than The reality is, church, I was being faithful to what God called me to do. And that's the only reason I can tell you why in 1974 I preached 15 revivals. In 1975 I became a full-time evangelist. Amen. I have no idea how God put me where I was. Young men would come to me and say, hey, how do you get started in the ministry? And I was honest with them. I didn't know. I just knew it happened. But if you're faithful to what God's called you to do, God will, as I preached this morning, lift you up. That's the whole idea of it. If you cast yourself on the Lord, God is the one that will lift you up and put you where you need to be. And David understood that, and he applied himself to God, and because of that, God lifted him up. When it was time to promote David, they knew exactly where he was and what he was doing. In other words, they didn't have to wonder, was David out with the sheep? His daddy didn't have to get up in the middle of the night and go, well, you know, did David take care of the sheep today? Come on, folks. Are you that faithful that folks don't have to check up and make sure you did what you're supposed to do? When you're at work, does people have to go behind you and make sure you did the work right? Amen. Are you faithful at what you're doing? Amen. Do you study your Sunday school lesson on Sunday? You just show up and hope that you get it right. Come on, church. Smile. Now, notice how God's perspective of man perspective is reversed. What man considers to be the least important all of a sudden became the most important of those sons. Jesse thought he had the boy that was going to be the king. He knew which one it was going to be. One of his warriors, one of his leaders. Turned out it was that boy had been practicing over on a herd of sheep. Because if he could take care of them and love them, God understood, I can trust him with my people. And church, that's the reality. David's faithfulness is what made God take care of him. Could you say amen? Man promotes talents and abilities. God promotes character. Proverbs 18 and 16, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. Your gifts bring you before great men, but it is the character that enables you to stay there. Glory. Joseph's gift brought him before Pharaoh, but it was his character that made him the prime minister of Egypt. Glory. Let's face it. He could tell people what the dreams were. But if he hadn't met character and faithfulness to God, he'd have never got by Pharaoh, because when they told him to buy, he said, I can't do it. And all the rest of the people were mad because he wouldn't. But Pharaoh turned around and said, I respect the fact that this man loves his God so much, he won't bow to me. Glory. Hello? How many of you sold out what you believe in God because you wanted somebody to be your friend? You're afraid you'd upset them? I know I could have left that alone. I just thought I'd throw that in. It won't cost you nothing. Amen. But when they told him to bow, David said, I can't. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel had opportunity to sell out God. I mean, they could have had the best food they had in the whole land. And they come to him and said, look, you'll eat this meat, and you'll do this, and we'll take care of you. And Daniel turned around and said, no, why don't you let us eat pulse? You feed all them that meat. Because, you know, he was thinking in his mind, I can't eat that meat that's been offered to idols. It would defile me, and I can't do it. God wouldn't bless me. And I'd just as soon die than to do that. But he said, tell you what, dude. He said, let me show you what's happening. If you'll feed me pulse, my God will take care of me better on green vegetables than on that meat over there that you're giving those guys. And if you'll feed us pulse and give them the meat, I guarantee you, try us 10 days. If it ain't working, we'll switch over and do what you say do. 10 days later, they were fairer and fatter than the other guys. And all of a sudden, they come around. And next thing you know, because of their faithfulness, God lifted them up. And the four of them end up in great places in the kingdom of Babylon. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? We need to understand it is our character that carries us. God said to Samuel, I provided a king among the sons of Jesse. Basically, God said, I've been watching Jesse's boys, and I've been observing them, learning the way they think, the way they act, who they are when one is watching. Listen, church, greatness is not one-time event. We see David slay a giant, and we think, man, that's what made him great. No. It was everything David done before he got to the giant that gave him the ability to slay the giant. Amen. Most evangelists, most preachers can tell you where they had a jumping off point. I remember one revival that probably made people want me to come preach for them. See, when I started preaching, you didn't schedule people by date. You schedule them by, I'll come to you after I leave Brother McIntyre. I'll come to you after I leave Brother Burris. Because we didn't know how long revival was going, because back then, if it got going good, they expect you to stay at least a week and a half, 2 weeks. And things rocked along like that for a while, and then all of a sudden, folks wanted to go to Sunday through Wednesday. It was Wednesday through Sunday. Take Monday, Tuesday night off. Do Sunday through Wednesday, and that way I could always have, that was how they sold it. You'll have two nights off to be home. Then they said, well, let's try Friday through Sunday. Then somebody hit on the great idea. If we go Sunday through Wednesday, they'll have to come to church two nights. They don't normally come. Maybe they'll come. And then we got into the Sunday through Wednesday deal. And they said, boy, now you're off 3 days. And one guy told me, said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Take all that money and have 3 days a week off. Glory. Of course, I don't think he ever gave me over $300 a week. Glory. Hello? Smile. He said, preacher, what are you getting at? We started cutting back on what we were doing, trying to figure out why God wasn't blessing us. And I'll never forget, I got to a revival on Sand Mountain. I'll never forget, I told him, I said, man, you wasting your time. Go to that church. There ain't never going to be no revival up there. Them some of the worldliest people you ever got around. I mean, they just not going to have church. And I got to that church, and the Holy Ghost fell on Sunday morning. A drug addict got saved. That night, 6 or 7 of his people got saved. Before the week was out, that church running 60. We were running 250, 300 a night. I'd pray for people till 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. They'd be laid all out in the Sunday school area because we wouldn't have room in the sanctuary. And I'd go out in the hall praying for people. There's a lot of nights. I went out the back door and I tell the preacher, so I'll see you today. Glory. Amen. 3 weeks into it, we finally decided we couldn't keep going every night, so we skipped Saturday night, took it off. He preached Sunday morning. I'd drive back on Sunday night. 6 weeks that revival went. 200-something people got saved. People got filled with the Holy Ghost. Baptist preacher came down. He thought the Holy Ghost wasn't real, and he was going to get on me because I was doing things. He come up one night, and I walked by and laid my hand on him and walked off. I got all the way to the other side of the building. He fell out. Jumped up, looked at somebody, said, you see him push me down? And the guy looked at him and said, he's over there. If I'd been close to him, he never would have believed God put him on the floor. The next night, he's back there, the choir singing. He jumps out, runs down the aisle, hands up, and does a face plant in the carpet. I looked up at the preacher. I said, he better hope God's in that. Glory. They rolled him over. He's speaking in tongues. Lost his job the next day because he got filled with the Holy Ghost. And his deacons found out about him, fired him. Amen. Last time I talked to him, he was pastor of Assembly God Church outside of Trenton, Georgia. He said, preacher, what are you getting at? God worked. We had a tremendous move of God. From that day forward, everybody in the state was calling me, wanting me to come preach for them. That was a defining moment. But listen, that moment didn't happen and make me who I was. What made me who I was who I began to be when God got a hold of my life and began to build in me the presence and the power and the glory of his love. Listen to this. Great people do consistently what others only do occasionally. A crowd doesn't make them a king. It only identifies the king that is in the man. Hello? And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And then the Bible said Samuel anointed him, and something great happened. It said the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that very day. Glory. Now we see the secret to David's power. First, it was a person of character. Personally is what we say about ourselves. Personality is what we say about ourselves and what we allow others to see. Characters is who we are when there's nobody else around. Hello? Psalms 32:11, be glad in the Lord, rejoice ye righteous, and shout for joy for all that are upright in heart. Psalms 37:18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Psalms 37:7, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Proverbs 10:29, for the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction to the workers of iniquity. Habakkuk 2:4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? Our character is what makes it. It's our faith in God that helps us build our character. If we have a godly character, then that's what comes out. Hello? When push comes to shove, we make the decision. You don't have to have a bracelet on. What would Jesus do? If you're living like you're supposed to, you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're doing like you're supposed to, God will help you make the right decision at the right time to do the right thing. Glory. David understood that. That's why when David got to a place where he had chances to do things like Saul, Saul's trying to kill him. David's in a cave, and all of a sudden Saul comes in and lay in the cave and lays down and goes to sleep. David snips off his hair, cuts a piece of his garment, carries it out to him next morning and says, "Hey, if I wanted you dead, dude, I got proof you'd be dead. I don't want you dead." Glory. Why? Because David didn't take vengeance on him. He said, "What are you getting at?" David understood his character was what made him who he was. And without his character, he didn't have anything. Church, let me tell you something. What people see in you when you're just being you is what really makes you who you are. Amen. Notice this. Now, I'm going to hurry. I'm not going to take all night. I see somebody right now looking at your watch. Y'all don't understand the trouble I had. You know, modern machinery can dumbfound some folks. I have my outline ready. And the last thing I do is make a copy of the scriptures and bring them in here to Miss Laura. I brought them in here to her, went back to my office, and realized that when I shut it down, it said, "Do you want to save the changes?" I thought yes, and all of a sudden all I had was the scriptures. None of this other was on there. I had to go back the last 15 minutes. You better hope and be glad your pastor types quicker sometimes than he thinks. Listen, not only did David have character, but David respected the covenant. Proverbs 29:18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Glory. Nehemiah 1:5, and he said, "I beseech you, O Lord of heaven, the great terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments." You say, "Preacher, what are you getting at?" If we keep the commandments of God and we live like we're supposed to and we keep our covenant, then we can believe when there's a giant in front of us, we can take him down. When the lion comes, we can overcome it. When the bear comes, we can overcome it. If our life is lined with the power and the grace of God, we are more than conquerors, not within ourselves, but through him who hath loved us. And if we keep the commandments of God, then everything God's promised us in his word will come to pass in our life. Could you say amen? Ooh. You say, "Preacher, do you really believe that?" Listen, the Bible tells me in 1 Samuel 17, notice how David describes the giant. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should even defy the armies of the Most High God? Who's this guy that's not keeping covenant with the God that's able to do all things that y'all sitting over here afraid of him? He's a heathen. Why are you afraid of a heathen? God's on your side, and if God be for us, who then can be against us?" He said, David had said at that time, nobody wrote it in Psalms. He understood that saying. David was sitting there going, "Guys, why are y'all scared of this guy? The God he's defying is going to give him into your hands because you know the covenant, and because of that covenant, God has promised you that he's going to help you." It was David, keeper of the sheep, anointed of the Holy Ghost, who slew the bear, who slew the lion, who became the armor bearer of Saul, who played skillfully upon the harp and drove the evil spirits from Saul. It was he who stood alone against the Philistine champion and slew him with a sling and a stone and cut his head off with his own sword, delivered the nation of Israel out of the enemy's hands. But David is dead and gone. All that's left of David is a record of his life. And the record of the life we see the secret of his power. Does your attitude to honor God? Does your thoughts honor God? Do the things you watch, the things you listen to, that you put in, does that honor God? Had a preacher one time, he told me, he said, "Hey, you seem to know a lot about some modern music." And I said, "Well, I've listened to some of it for the use of being able to talk to some of the young people." And he said, "I need you to talk to my son. He is way out there." And he said, "Every time I talk to him, he gets mad. So I want you to talk to him." Well, first of all, if I go talk to him, he's going to know Dad sent me. But I said, okay, we head home from church. It's on a Sunday afternoon, and we stopped the grocery store, and I turned on the radio and checked out his set channels. They were the golden oldies, old-fashioned rock. Hello? There wasn't a gospel channel in any of it. We got home. The cats were. So I knew he'd been listening to his music. He had them fried out. They was all messed up. Come on, church. You come in the house and the cat's doing this, you know something's been on to mess them up. He came down. Hey, Dad, glad y'all made it home. Mom's about got dinner ready. Walked in there and the mama said, you need to tell him to turn that mess off up there. And I'm going, yep, he had it on. Glory. We got through eating and his dad said, Brother Stroop wants to talk to you. He said, I want to talk to him. I said, yeah, you do. It'll be good. We went in the living room. We sat down. I said, son, you and your daddy listen to stuff. Just going to wear y'all out if you don't quit. Glory. Daddy looked at me and said, what are you talking about? I said, them golden oldies. He said, well, that ain't like what he's listening to. That was good stuff. Come on, church. Some of you sat around and remember the stuff you listened to when you were kids and condemn a child for listening to what they're listening to now. And you listen to junk. Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ping, pang, walla, walla, bing, bang. That was good stuff, wasn't it? Some of y'all acting like you ain't old enough to remember that song. How about this, the 70s? Doo-wah, diddy-diddy, dum, diddy-doo. What's really scary is I think I remember what that meant in the 70s. Glory. I'm not saying you let them listen, but realize if that's what you listen to, you got no right to tell them. And hey, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't let me leave some of you out. Because some of y'all go, I listen to country music. That's garbage with a different beat. You over with somebody else's wife or husband. Running back home with somebody else. Down at the bar drinking. Oh, but that's good stuff. I had somebody tell me the other day, they heard one of them. It was, I don't forgot who it was, one of the country singers that sung a gospel album. They said, oh, she's singing gospel now. I said, her latest song, she just committed adultery with three different people. Good gospel woman, ain't she? Glory. Come on, church. The Bible said, think on these things. Those things are pure. Those things are honest. Those things are a good report. Listen, if we keep putting junk in our mind, we're not ever going to have anything but junk. David understood that. He kept the covenant because he understood if my mind is clean and pure before God, then I can keep thoughts. When David let his mind wander, David got in trouble. That's why you need to watch. He prayed through. But boy, what a price he paid. Because he couldn't keep his eyes off an open shade of his neighbor's house. Hello? I mean, he's got a baby that he buried that was a product of that affair. He got a daughter raped by her brother, a product of that sin getting in his life. His brother killing the brother that raped the sister, which meant the whole house is now messed up. And then his men having to kill that son because he tries to overthrow the kingdom. And when he finally appoints his youngest son to be king, one of the older boys tries to take over and get himself to be king first. And the last thing David told his brother was, don't let him have the kingdom. So he has to kill his own brother once he becomes king so that he has sovereignty. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? His whole life fell apart because he didn't keep his mind where it needed to be. Come on, church, that's good preaching. I know you don't like it, but it's the truth. Glory. Thirdly, he was anointed of the Holy Spirit. God's looking for young Davids, Joshuas, to anoint with the Spirit. We're looking for people today who will step up and say, God, I want the anointing of God in my life. I want the Spirit of God to move on me. Church, if the Church of God's ever needed anything, we need the Holy Ghost to start moving in America again. Amen. This year, we passed 6 million members in the Church of God outside the United States. There's less than 1 million inside the United States. And the last statistic shows that less than half of the people in our churches have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know what that really means? That means that no matter how much we keep saying we're Pentecostal, technically we are no longer a Pentecostal denomination. Amen. Somebody was griping because the president said we're not a Christian nation, but only 20% of the people in America go to church. So technically we are not a Christian nation anymore. We were founded on Christian principles. We were a Christian nation, but we forgot who God was, and our walls have come down, and now we in the church of God, we were Pentecostal. We started out in the fire of the Holy Ghost. We moved in the anointing of his power, but now we've got to the place it's not that important. It costs too much to have, and we're ready to let it go. But the secret to David's power was that when he was anointed king, the Spirit of God came on him, and he walked and moved in the presence of God all his life. Luke 4:18, Jesus reading out of the book of Isaiah. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus doing great things. He's healing people. He's walking on water. He's doing things people have never done before. And the disciples are going, how do you do that? How do you lay hands on the sick and cast out devils and do all these things? In Mark 16:17, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and they shall drink any deadly thing. It shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set to set at the right hand of God. And they went forth preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following them. This is not something that happened 2,000 years ago and quit. It's been going on for years. We've seen miracles in the church. And yet today we're talking about God doesn't do what he used to do, and we're making all kinds of excuses. And the truth of the matter is, we are not who we should be. And if we were, God is still God. He does not change. In him there is no variables, neither is a shadow of turning. But he promised that if we would follow him, we could lay hands on the sick and see him recover. We could see miracles happening in the house of God, not just sporadically or every once in a while, but we ought to walk in miracles. So I said, well, nobody would die. When God got ready, you'll leave no matter how healthy you are. But you ought not leave on somebody else's terms. I don't get in the car with an idiot because I want to die just because he does. Come on, church. I'm not going to get in an airplane, fly with a dude that's about to have a heart attack, because if he has one and goes, I don't want to leave with him. I want it to be my time when I leave. Not just hand tag him with somebody else that happened to go. Glory. Come on, church. I don't want to be like Dave Reaver. The guy in Vietnam, he was fixed to throw a phosphorus grenade, and his Viet Cong shot the grenade in his hand. It went off, blew his hand apart, blew off his side of his face, blew his nose off his face. He fell off the boat in the water, and he said, I was literally floating beside myself. The guy's crazy. He talks about this and makes fun of it. But I said that to say this. They get him out of the water. He's got phosphorus all in his body. It's burning him. Every time air hits it, it fries up again. They put him on a gurney, start to the helicopter, and he burns through the gurney, and they drop him on his head. They finally wrap him in a wet blanket, get him on the helicopter. They're lifting up, and a SAM missile hits the back of the helicopter, and it starts spinning because they can't control it. It's going to crash, and he said, all I could think about was, I'm the only one that's going to survive. Of course, they all lived. They got the helicopter on the ground, got him out before it blew up. Got him on another helicopter, got him to the hospital. Said he was laying there, wondering what God was going to ever do with something like him anymore. The man next to him, his legs were gone. He had his legs pulled up so he wouldn't bleed out. His both legs blown off at the hip. He was mangled. His wife walks in, and the guy had been struggling to breathe. And she stood there and looked, took her ring off, laid it on the bed, said, I can't be married to something like this, and walked out. And he said, in a few moments, he just quit living. He said, and I'm sitting there thinking, what am I going to do when my wife comes and sees me the way I am? He said, I decided to commit suicide, and I reached up and pulled a little cord loose. And he said, about an hour later, I started getting hungry. He pulled a feed tube loose. He said, 2 days later, his wife walked in. She walked up beside the bed, and he looked at her. And you got to see the guy. He's had several surgeries, but he's still pretty messed up. But he said, looked at his wife. He said, I can't be pretty for you no more. She said, you never was that good looking, so don't worry about it. Glory. And he said, that was the way our life started after Vietnam. He became a great preacher, got into a lot of high schools because he was a veteran and he could preach to those kids and talk to them about God. He won thousands of kids to the Lord. The reality is, church, we need people who are willing to move in the presence of God. God's looking in America for a Reinhard Bonnke. For Vladimir Shostlin, who stood in Romania and said, you can kill me, but you can't take God out of my heart. And he won over 100,000 people to the Lord in one town while he was in prison. Because every time they'd let him out, he'd preach, and they'd throw him back in prison. And he'd let him out, and he'd preach, and every time he preached, hundreds more would get saved. He got to preaching out the window of his cell, and guards were getting saved, and they finally locked him into solitary confinement. And every time somebody'd take him a meal, he'd talk to them about Jesus, and some of them would get converted. Amen. He said, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about people that make a difference for God. The secret of David's power. He had character. He kept the covenant, but he moved in the Spirit. God's looking for people in Alabaster who will say, wait a minute, it doesn't matter who I am. And listen, church, I don't want any of y'all coming to me after a while saying, you know, preacher, I'm too old to do that. Hogwash. I had an 85-year-old woman teach me bus ministry. Like to have killed me. She had more energy than I did, and I was in my 20s. She brought 140-some people a weekend on them buses. And when they say, hey, you're 85 years old, she said, so I ain't dead yet. It's time some of us made up our mind, I can make a difference. I can do something for God if I just make up my mind. I want what God has for me. Stand with me all over the house. David was a man who impacted his world. So much so that even to this day, books are being written about him. Songs are being sung about him. I never forget years ago, Wade Horton was preaching at the General Assembly. He closed out his sermon with what's actually written on his tombstone. Here lies a holiness preacher. That's all he said he wanted written on there, and that's what's on there. Here lies a holiness preacher. Some of the greatest men the church has ever known were not people from great backgrounds. They were not people raised in theologically sound homes. They were men that sold out to God, got character in their life, built off of that, kept the commandments of God and walked in the Spirit and changed lives. And I want to tell you, church, that's what it's going to take. We're going to move people in the day in which we're living. We're not going to move them with fancy words or psychological phrases. We're going to move them with the anointing of the presence of God. We've got to have it. It is the anointing, the Bible said, that breaks the yoke of bondage and sets the captive free. We've got to become characterized. We've got to start acting like we're supposed to. Doing what we're supposed to do. And if we do, we make an impact on those that are around us. Every so often, I go through Holt and I'll drive through and see the old place there where I lived and the house and the people I knew. A few weeks ago, I saw a young lady. I was at the funeral home and she was standing talking. She said, "Are you who I think you are?" I said, "I don't know who you think I am." She said, "You that little Stroop boy. You as mean as a snake." I said, "Me?" She said, "You used to run around with my brothers." I said, "No, that was my brother Freddie." She said, "No, Freddie had a little brother worse than him." I said, "Do what?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'm him." She said, "You remember old Mark Perkins?" And that brought up the young man. Mark was a young Baptist guy. He read the Bible every morning at school. We kid him about it. We called him the preacher. He wasn't a preacher. He was just a Baptist boy. Loved God. But every morning he'd read the Bible and he'd pray over the intercom. And every morning the last thing out of his mouth was, "God, save Kenny." Everybody at school knew who he was talking about. I was his personal project of salvation. I mean, that guy, every time he'd see me, he won't talk to me about the Lord, invite me to church. And I go, "Man, get away from me. Leave me alone." I treated him like dog meat. I'd done things to him that should have made him want to kill me, and he'd look at me and he'd say, "I love you." Now, I'm talking about good stuff either. I tripped him down the stairs one day and he fell and hit face first and he's bleeding all over the place. And I jumped down beside him, told him if he kept bothering me, I was going to kill him. And he reached up and wiped the side of his face with blood on it, put it on my arm. He said, "If you're good enough for Jesus, I can bleed for you too." The night I got saved, I didn't see stars falling. I didn't see a cross. But deep down inside, I heard somebody saying, "God, save Kitty." I remember I got saved and went through the mall down in Tuscaloosa one day. And I saw Mark. And I hollered and said, "Hey, Mark." And I took off at him. He went to running. I caught him outside. He hadn't tripped. I'd have never caught him. I ran up to him and I reached out and I said, "I want to tell you I love you." And he come up off that ground, hugged me. He said, "You got saved." And we were hugging and there were people going by looking at us. He didn't care and I didn't either then. Because I suddenly realized what he wanted me to have. Church, there's people out there just like me looking for somebody like Mark who will fall in love with them and have enough character to turn their life around. We could never get him to do anything wrong. He'd always look at us and say, "I'm praying for you." And we'd make fun of him and he'd smile and he'd say, "It's okay, I'm going to be praying for you." I pray for God to put some people in this building who will walk in front of a world with a life that will change people when they go by. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you, God, for your love, your mercy. God, I believe you to reach down and touch us tonight with your glory and your power. God, move on us in Jesus' name. Lord, have your way.